Well, good morning. In just a moment, Pastor Kevin is going to be teaching us, leading us through Colossians 4, 5 through 6. But before we do that, kind of to get a running start into that passage, we want to quickly look back at Colossians 4, 2 to 4 that we looked at last week. Colossians 4, 2 to 4 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." As we talked about last week, one place that we can do this, one place where we can be praying for this to happen is in Burkina Faso. And in order to help us pray more specifically for the people there, we made these prayer cards. Those of you here last week saw these, but many of you weren't here, and we printed out a bunch of new cards as well. I want to invite you, as you leave here today, the table's over here to your right. There are a bunch of these prayer cards. Thank you to all of you who picked one up last week. Over 75 cards were picked up to be praying specifically for God to do this, for God to open the door for the word to be declared to these individuals who do not yet know him. As you make your way over there after the service, I just want to, again, give you a quick reminder of how to do that. So you'll see these cards, and on the front of each card, there's a little red-green Burkina map with a yellow star in the middle. Inside that star is a number, and that number corresponds to the sign-up sheet. So please take a look at the photo, take a look at the person's name, maybe their information, and pick one, two, three, as many as you want that you want to commit to pray for, and then put your name on the sign-up sheet next to the number for that individual. Why do we have you do that? Because as we get updates from Adama, our brother in Christ who's there, as well as from others, we'll be sharing in real time those updates with you. So how God answers prayer for that individual, for that family, things to be praying for. I want to communicate that to you, so if you put your name and your email address, we'll give you updates as it relates to that specific person. That's all I had to say. Make it short.
As we were singing, I had this fond memory come back of one of the trips. Actually, it was last year to Africa, and we were in Cote d'Ivoire, which is right below Burkina Faso. And one of the things that sometimes they do is they gather and they worship is when they pray, they all pray together, like at the same time. So you hear all of the voices. You can't really make out the prayers, but everybody's praying out loud at the same time. And now we can't sort that out, but God can. And it was a really neat, just a really neat experience. And maybe we'll try that someday. But I thought of that this morning as we were clapping, because I thought that's what we're doing. We're all just clapping together, you know, just and it's all blends in. God can pick it out, right? Even if we're not all together, that's fine. And so maybe we'll try it with prayer someday. But we did it with clapping this morning. That's good. You know, it's incredible. It's an incredible opportunity for you think about it, for a church in New York, upstate New York, to have an outreach to a village and a people in the bush of West Africa. You know, and for us to have those cards with faces and names and to be able to get updates as we go, I mean, it's an incredible opportunity because not all of us go. And even those that do go, you know, we're not there every day. And so we have this incredible opportunity to pray that God would open doors for the teams that go and for the people that are there, Adama and others that are there and believers that are there all the time, that God would open doors for them to know the love of Christ that we've come to know. That they would come to worship God because God is big and he's good and he's too good and too big to be worshiped just by us. The call is for everyone to worship him because he's worthy of that. And it's an incredible opportunity for us to be involved. You know, on the trips that I've made to West Africa, almost every time, you know, I've gone, you just feel so intentional. I've felt so intentional when I'm there. You know, our antennas are up, and everybody that walks into the compound where we stay or everybody we get in a conversation with, you know, it's you're looking to love them, looking to serve them, looking for an opportunity to share about Jesus with them. We know that everybody back home is praying for us. There's just such intentionality with that. And I've thought almost every trip, on the way back, I thought to myself on the bus as we're traveling back, on the plane as we're flying back, I thought to myself, man, I wish I was that intentional back home. You know, like every day. And in the passage that Pastor Josh read this morning and he preached on last week, Paul is in Rome, he's in prison, and he's writing to Christians in a city far away. He's asking them to pray for him that he would have opportunities, a lot like we're praying for those in Burkina Faso. But what he does in these next couple verses we're going to read is he then shifts and he helps the Christians he's writing to realize that they have everyday outreach opportunities right where they're at. That they don't have to go all the way to Rome to be with Paul and stay with him in prison to have those opportunities. That they have opportunities every day. And you and I, we have opportunities every day to reach out. And so let's read and get some counsel and some wisdom from Paul as he writes to the Colossians as we listen in. So Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom, he says. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's short, so let's read it again. Let it soak in. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, as we start, there's this word that kind of pops out, the word outsiders. You know, what Paul is saying is he's saying, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside of your church family, who are outside of the experience of knowing and trusting the love of Christ. We have to be careful with that word, though, because, see, the word outsiders, it doesn't mean, see, we don't look down on other people that don't know Christ yet, because we were in their shoes. If you know Christ this morning, every one of you, every one of us that knows Christ, at one point we were outsiders. We didn't know Christ. And so we don't look down on others, but what we do is we reach out to others that don't know Christ, that haven't experienced his love, that haven't experienced his forgiveness. So what Paul does here is he, in the first few words, he says, walk in wisdom. Know how to walk and navigate in your relationships with people who don't know Christ yet. Now, you know a lot of people that don't know Christ yet. At your work, in your job, probably in your family, at holiday dinners, at the stores. You mingle and you navigate with people that don't know Christ yet. And what Paul's saying is here, he wants to teach us how to walk wisely in those everyday interactions. At the end, he tells us the goal of what he's writing in these two verses. In verse 6, he says, he's saying these things to us so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. Because sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't know how to navigate with people who don't know Christ yet. And Paul doesn't tell us everything we need to know here in these two verses, but he gives us a couple really good pieces of counsel on how we can walk well in relationship with outsiders. Here's the first thing. The first thing is, he says, is seize everyday outreach opportunities. Seize the opportunity. You know, seize the day. Seize the moment. Don't let it pass. Take advantage of everyday outreach opportunities. Now, the phrase here in verse 5 that he uses, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Make the best use of the time. What he's saying is, there's going to be opportunities. Seize them. Take advantage of them. Actually, the two words behind how this is translated, the two original words are time. It talks about time. And redeem. So redeem the time. You may even have that in your translation. Redeem by your time well. Spend your time well. Make the most of those opportunities. You know, when we think about buying and spending time, one of the things that I sometimes have been accused of is being cheap. I prefer frugal, you know, but cheap. You know, my kids have accused me of that. Other people have accused me of that. But I like a good deal. You know, I like it when you find a good deal. A little confession. Almost every time that, you know, I go to Target, the first place I go, my wife and I'll go, we'll go to the end caps. If you don't know, in the electronics section at the end of those aisles, there's an end display where they put all their clearance stuff, right? So you go there, and there's good deals. And I like good deals. And so I'll go there. Now, I'm not looking in for anything particular. I don't know what I need yet, right? You don't know what you need. You don't know what you need until you see it. And you see it, and you say, wow, that's such a good deal. I can't not buy that, right? There's another end cap in the sporting goods section that has sporting good clearance stuff. You know, I as I was thinking about this passage this morning, I was thinking, I said, it would be really good to share an example of a time where I saw a really good deal, but I waited, you know? I thought, I'll think about it. And I'd wait till the next day or the day after and then go back to try to get it, and it wasn't there because, you know, good deals don't last. Right? Because when you see a good deal, you got to jump on it. You got to take advantage of it. I tried to think of a story that I could share with you of a time where I blew it and I let a good deal go, and I can't think of one. I couldn't think of one. Because here's what I do. I think, especially if it's a Target, right, or Home Depot or someplace, you know, they take returns for 30, 45 days. So I just buy it. I'm not sure if I need it. I'm not sure if I want it. I'm not sure if I can use it, but I'll buy it. And I'll take it back. So I can tell you a lot of stories about that. But here's my point. Here's my point. I'm really good at making the most of opportunities to buy something that's a good deal. But I'm not as good at making the most of buying time and making the most of opportunities with people who don't know Christ. I could tell you a lot of stories of opportunities where I missed, that I missed, because I thought, maybe tomorrow. Or maybe the next time I see them. Or maybe the next time I talk to them. I could tell you a lot of stories, and maybe you have some stories, where the moment passed, the opportunity wasn't there the next day. And so what Paul is saying is one of the ways we need to navigate and our everyday opportunities is to seize them when they come, to take advantage of them when they come. Opportunity to serve someone, to encourage someone, to and we'll talk about it in a second, to speak a word that may encourage them, that may point them to the Lord. We need to seize those opportunities. One of the things about this word buy and redeem, one of the things about that is that, you know, when you buy something, it costs you something. Right? You have to spend your money to buy something. And these opportunities that come by every day, you know, see, we have to spend our time. It costs us something when we do seize those opportunities. And we live in America, we are very time conscious, right? A lot of us have watches on our wrist, and the first thing that pops up on our phones is the time, and we have calendars and we have appointments, and it's usually not okay to be late for appointments. We're very time conscious, and so many times these opportunities come, and I don't know about you, but I'm thinking of the next thing I have to do, and I don't have time because I've got to do this, or I have my whole list of things that I need to do at the house, and I know my neighbor's out there, and I haven't talked to him for a while, and he waved at me, and I think I could go over and start a conversation, but I got some stuff to do. Now, one of the times that came up, it was a few years ago, several years ago, actually. We had moved into our home, and we were only there for a year or two, and it was fall, and you know what happens when fall comes? You know, the leaves fall, and they don't rake themselves, so we had Saturday planned out, or I had Saturday planned out. We're going to clean the leaves in the backyard. So it's the morning, my boys were younger, we were out with rakes and bags, we had started, and I see my neighbor a couple doors down, and he comes out with his daughters about the same age, and they start tearing down their shed. It was a metal shed, it was worn out, they were tearing it down, they were going to replace it, and I had talked with him once or twice, we had kind of been cordial, but I didn't really know him, and it comes into my, it occurs to me, this would be a great chance to help him, you know, a great chance, because it's the beginning of Saturday, I got all Saturday, it'd be a great chance to help him and get to know him, but I had plans, and that was a great day, it was a clear day to rake leaves. Now, this was one of the times where wisdom won over, where this walk in wisdom that Paul's talking about, where wisdom won over, and we went over there, and we helped him take apart the shed, brought my screw gun, we unscrewed that metal, that sheet metal, and tore it down, and we got to talking. And then maybe a week or two later, he cut some trees down, and we were working with him on moving some wood. And just like what happens in Burkina, you know, one of the first topics of conversation that came up as we were moving wood? Politics. Right? So politics come up, and we're getting to know each other, and he's sharing, asking me what I think, able to just, you know, say just a little something about how God's in control, and not that we shouldn't be concerned about politics, but we shouldn't be, you know, angst about politics, because God's in control, and that led to some other conversations, and the weeks went by, and we started reading the Bible together, and one thing led to another, and my neighbor trusted in Christ, and that was one of the times where I spent time wisely. Again, I could tell you tons of stories there's stories I can't tell you because wisdom didn't win over and my to-do list did. We need to seize those opportunities to serve, to say something, to love people, because they happen every day. They happen every day, just everyday things that happen. And we might say, okay, I want to make the best use of my time. I don't want to just make good use of my time. Paul says to make the best use of my time. I want to do that. How do I do that? How do I do that? And what Paul does here in verse 6 is he expands on that, and he gives us a specific way to do that. And this is number 2. He says, we'll skip that and go right to number 2. He says, seize everyday outreach opportunities by responding with grace. Seize everyday outreach opportunities. How do you do that? Well, one way is by responding with grace. And I want to show you exactly what Paul says here in Colossians in verse 6. Look at what he says. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So how you ought to answer each person, he says, is by letting your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. A couple things to notice here. One is, he's talking about speech, right? Did you see that word? Let your speech. Now, our actions are important. Serving others are important. He's talking specifically about our words. Let your words always be with grace, be gracious. And he says here, he uses this word answer. It's interesting because he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer each person. What Paul's talking about here specifically, he's talking about the times not when you start the conversation, but times when you respond in conversation. That's what the word answer means. See, this is where it opens up all of these everyday opportunities we have. Because you think about it, how many times in a day does somebody do something or say something to you, and it's just very natural and customary for you to respond? That's what he's talking about. Not that you have to go up and start these new conversations, although that's appropriate and we should do that, and there's other verses that talk about that. But here he's talking about times where you just naturally respond. So when the phone rings and you pick it up, how do you respond? You say hello, and then they say something, and then you respond. When you go to the grocery store or to the hardware store or whatever, a home improvement store, and you buy something, usually, not always, but usually, the clerk will say, at the checkout counter will say something to you, like, have a good day, or thank you, and then usually we respond, we say something, right? You come home from work, and maybe your neighbor's mowing the lawn, and they wave to you, or they say something to you as you're going in the house, and usually it's customary for us to what? To respond, to say something, to wave back, or that's exactly all those opportunities is exactly what he's talking about. And what he's saying is always in those opportunities, in what you say and how you respond, be gracious. Respond with grace. Now, he says, seasoned with salt. So that gives us, that's kind of a word picture there, an illustration, an analogy. What does it mean to always be gracious in our speech? Well, he says, it's just like you're seasoning something with salt. So there's three aspects to that picture. One thing that salt is good for, why do we season things with salt? Or better yet, rewind, or put yourself in the shoes of somebody 2,000 years ago without freezers and fridges, and why did they season things with salt? To make it last, right? So it wouldn't rot. So that's one of the aspects of this. Let me show you a verse. It's in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:29 says, this is the same guy writing, same man, Paul, writing to a different group of Christians, but he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give, what? Grace. There's that word again. Grace to those who hear. So don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Your talk needs to be seasoned with salt, because what happens if you don't salt meat and you don't put it in the freezer, which they couldn't, what happens to meat when you don't put salt on it and just let it sit out? It rots. It corrupts. We need to be careful that rotten words don't come out of our mouth. They need to be seasoned with salt. What we're going to call those is, here's letter A. It's not in your program. You can write it in there if you'd like. Letter A, we need to speak wholesome words. Wholesome words. Frank, that should pop up. Wholesome words. So what that means is there's a whole category of words, right, that sometimes you might hear at work or at school or in your neighborhood or in the shop. There's a whole category of words that wouldn't qualify as wholesome words, right? They're rotten words. They're corrupt words. Now, don't go around and telling every unbeliever that they shouldn't use those words. That's not the point here. The point is you don't use those words. Season your words with salt so that they're not rotten. And they're not corrupt. Because what will happen is that will poke out. People will notice, their words taste different than the other words I'm hearing. Maybe their words taste different than the words I'm hearing. That's part of gracious speech seasoned with salt, is that we speak wholesome words. that goes into individual words that we use, right, that are considered corrupt, rotten. It could mean jokes that we tell. Things that we repeat, that part of how we're a witness in everyday outreach opportunities is by the words we use, and maybe particularly the words we don't use, because that can be a witness. There's another aspect to this seasoned with salt, though, graceful words seasoned with salt. Letter B, it's the idea of kind and tasty words. Kind and tasty words. So here's what we mean by that. One of the other uses for salt, because just to be honest with you, salt is not used a lot today for preserving things, unless it's beef jerky or Doritos, right, or other things. And they probably don't put salt on Doritos just to preserve them. They probably put salt on Doritos because you like salt and you like the way it tastes. And once you open the bag of Doritos, you can't stop, right, because it tastes so good. And so you just keep eating them, and then you buy more the next day. See, we use salt, and they used salt back then because they didn't have sugar. We used sugar and high fructose corn syrup a lot for taste, to make things tasty. They used salt. We still do. Hard-boiled eggs taste a lot better when you put a little salt on each bite. I've tried it both ways, and it tastes better with salt. Listen, your words taste better to people when there's a little bit of salt of kindness and gracious. In fact, that's the word translated here, gracious. Let your speech always be gracious. And I know we live in New York, and I know we can be direct, right? Like we can be direct, and sometimes we can be blunt. Nothing wrong with that. But if you notice here in this verse 6, as Christians, we're told, even if we live in New York, we're told that our speech is always to be gracious. So yes, be direct, but always be gracious. And sometimes we can cross the line, right? We can be direct and we can just say, well, I'm just speaking my mind. Well, but we're supposed to always speak words that are gracious and kind, that taste good. How do your words taste? How do your words taste to the ears of other people? And not just the actual words, but maybe the tone as well. See, part of how we take advantage and seize these everyday opportunities with our neighbors, with the people at the checkout counter, with whatever, with answering the phone, is there's a flavor that tastes good with the words that we speak. They're winsome. They're attractive. They're kind. Here's the third thing. Gospel words. Because the goal here is not just that after a year or two of someone knowing us, the goal is not just that they think about us and they think, well, they don't tell dirty jokes and they speak kindly, so they're kind. See, that's not the end goal. The end goal of the words we use is that they would know the Jesus who gives grace. So what we do is we also need to salt our words with the seasoning of the gospel. And that we I'll confess to you, I am not super good at this. And I wish in some ways, and if you're still meeting in small groups, you guys can unpack this together and give each other tips and suggestions on how you do this. But you know, it can be as simple as saying on Monday, tomorrow at work or at school, and saying, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You know, it could be as simple, instead of just saying, I got together with people for a barbecue with friends with my friends for a barbecue. It could be as simple as saying, yeah, I got together with some friends from church for a barbecue. Now, that's not the gospel. That's not Jesus loves you and he gave his life for you. But it's a little bit of a hint. It's a little bit of a seasoning that there's something about you where you gather with the people of God. Instead of just saying to someone who's going through a struggle, man, I'm thinking about you. I'm so sorry what's going on. To even say to them, I'm so sorry about what's going on. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Or you write them a card. We're talking about speech, but even a card, and you share that in a card. Because a lot of times one thing can lead to another. And what happens is people may ask you questions, and you may be able to develop a relationship. You may be able to put a little bit more of that gospel seasoning in your speech. One of the things that, you know, that often comes up if I get in a conversation with people is, you know, I grew up in California. And so a lot of times when people learn about that, they say, well, how'd you end up in New York? And I'm able to share some of that story of how I came out here to help with kids and youth in a church out here in the inner city when I moved out, and just how the Lord directed that. Depending on who I'm talking to will depend on the words I use. But I'm able to point and drop some seasoning in there that God is the center of my life and that he's involved. And if somebody tastes that and they want more and the Lord's working in their heart, they ask questions that we're able to respond with more grace. Put a little more salt on those words. And those things can lead to greater gospel conversations. Because again, see, the goal is not that people think we're nice. The goal is that people understand the Jesus that we know. But what Paul says here is don't discount the everyday opportunities you have just in the simple responses you give people. Everyday outreach opportunities. One of the challenges with these, kind of going back to the kind, tasty words, one of the challenges is that, you know, he says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. And then he finishes up and he says, so that you may know how to answer each one. So always respond with grace to each one, to everyone. Now that can be challenging when somebody doesn't respond with grace to you, can't it? Because the Bible says a harsh word stirs up anger. I know it does with me. When somebody's short with me, my instinct is to be short back with them. But see, these verses don't allow us that privilege. It says to respond like this to each one, always. Don't return reviling with reviling. Don't return evil for evil, but return evil with good. And that goes all the way down to the words that we use. That can be a witness. That can be a witness, to respond kindly when we have not been addressed kindly. Points to Christ. You know what? Here's the truth, that if you are a follower of Christ this morning, somewhere along the line, with probably all of us, somewhere along the line, it's because somebody seized the everyday opportunity and responded to you with grace. Maybe it was upline. Maybe it was up your family tree. Maybe it was your parents who didn't know Christ. And they have a story of how somebody seized the opportunity, responded in grace, and one thing led to another. And they became a follower of Christ. For me, it was my grandparents that happened. Somebody seized the moment and spoke words of grace to them. And they trusted in Christ. Somewhere along the line, someone did that for you or for someone in your family, and that impacted you. In a room this size, though, there's some here that don't know Christ yet, that haven't tasted the grace and the forgiveness that Christ provides, that Jesus provides. And there may be one or two here this morning that one of the reasons that hasn't happened in your life is because there was a Christian in your life, or maybe a few, that haven't responded to you with grace. They've said things to you that have hurt, that they shouldn't have said. And this morning, can I just say to you that I'm sorry that that happened? And on behalf of Christians, can we just say to you, forgive? Forgive us that that happened? And let me encourage you to look around that experience or around that person or around those people that didn't respond with grace to you. Look around them and look at the Jesus that responded to us with grace. And what's so unbelievable about that, and it's unbelievable whether you've never heard this before or whether you've heard it a million times before, what's unbelievable is God, the God that made us, that we should have loved with all of our heart, that we should have trusted, because he's totally trustworthy, we should have trusted him all the time, but we haven't. None of us have. We've all gone sideways, the scripture says. We've all rebelled against this God. But what God has done is he has responded to us by giving his son. He has responded to us with grace. See, that's what undergirds these two verses. The reason we're supposed to respond with grace to people is because that's how God has responded to us. He didn't have to. We didn't deserve it. But when we wronged him, he responded by offering us grace. And what he calls us to do is to look to him and to receive him, to turn away from the things that we cling to and spend our time on that we shouldn't, and to look to him and to turn away from those things and to trust in Christ, that he took our sin, died for our sin, and we trust and we receive him. And then, Open Arms Church family, and we turn and we spend his grace by using our time wisely to respond to others with grace. The same grace that he has shown us, we then reflect to other people, even in the everyday little interactions we have with people, with wholesome words, tasty words, gospel words. We're just extending the grace that he has shown to us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much. I think of the psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, you are good, and you have given us grace. When we have not spoken to you or lived towards you like we should, you responded with grace by sending your Son. Lord, you are good. Lord, help us, because we can't do this without you. Help us to reflect your goodness by the words that we use, that people, when they taste our words, as we seize those opportunities, that they would taste your goodness. And they'd be drawn to you, not drawn to us ultimately, but drawn to you as you work your grace through us. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. And we pray this in your name. Amen.